We are returning to Isaiah 53 this morning, returning to a passage we've been giving consideration to on our Lord's Supper Sundays together. And as we go to Isaiah 53, we're looking at verse 8. Verse 8. And this is, as a reminder, in the third of four sections that this chapter contains. And just a quick reminder of those sections. The sections begin verses 1 through 3. With a look at the unassuming life of the servant, with an emphasis on his youth. This is not an individual you would have looked at and seen or considered to be the rescuing, saving arm of the Lord. And the second section, verses 4 through 6, they describe the servant's undeserved suffering, or really the substitutionary nature of his suffering for us. What he suffered was the suffering we deserved. He suffered our suffering. And then the third section that we are in the middle of this morning with verse 8 is verses 7 through 9. And these verses foretell the servant's unjust sacrifice. The servant's unjust sacrifice. And we looked at that verse 7 last time together in this passage. The idea that he was silent. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. So before we begin this morning by looking at verse 8, I'd like to ask you to look to the back of your bulletin. And we're going to read this passage all together. We've been doing this on each of these Sundays. And we'll read down through verse 8. This on the back of your bulletin is the King James, and so it helps us all to be on the same page, no pun intended, as we read this together. But let's read Isaiah 53, 1 through 8. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah 53, 1 through 8. Injustice. It's the violation of the rights of others, or the unfair treatment of others. And injustice abounds in our world. You could look at the news and you would see very quickly stories of political injustice where one person or a party basically, through misuse of others or misuse of the law, takes to itself power over other people. Or you might see examples of social injustice where one group of people views themselves as superior to another group, and they treat that other group as inferior. Injustice abounds in our world. And really, it doesn't take long to realize that we live in a world that ferrets out and loves to scream at every example of injustice it can find, real or perceived. In fact, you can turn on the news, you can spend time in the news, or you can just go to your local community playground. And I think you would quickly surmise, and accurately so, that humans are really good at crying, unfair. We do a really good job at that. And yet our passage this morning points out that when the greatest injustice in our humanity's history ever, when it occurred, it was met with something other than attention and blog posts and articles and yelling voices. It was met with complacency. It was met with ignorance. Instead of contemplation, the greatest injustice was met with complacency. So this morning in this verse, verse 8 of Isaiah 53, what I'd like to look at is inconsiderate injustice. Inconsiderate injustice. And I'm going to go ahead and read the verse again for us. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Now there is some difference in how this verse is translated from version to version, and we'll talk about those as we go along this morning. But the first thing I want us to notice is that this verse consists of two phrases primarily. There's really two phrases going on in this verse. And both of them point to the unjust treatment of the servant who we know to be God's son, Jesus Christ. Let me just point those out for us. If you look at verse 8, the first phrase is this phrase, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And let me just give you the times that these phrases are looking at. That's a description of the time of Jesus' arrest through his trials. All right. If you want to picture something in your mind when you read that phrase, picture the arrest of Jesus through his trials before his crucifixion. All right. And the second phrase is the rest of the verse. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And that phrase specifically looks at the time of Christ's death, his crucifixion. And that's because of that phrase. Within that phrase, it says, he was cut off. And that's a term we'll look at in a few moments, but that's a term dealing with his death. All right, so we're looking at the servant. We've seen his unassuming life. There's no way this individual would ever be the arm of the Lord for salvation. And then he's suffering. And the things he's suffering for us. He's suffering our suffering. And now we come to his arrest, his trials, and his death. And there's inconsiderate injustice happening here. So we're going to take both of these phrases this morning, and we're going to look at both of them as our main points. So 2 points this morning. And the first point is simply this, that the servant endured injustice common to all. The servant endured injustice common to all. All right, let's unpack this first phrase. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. You have, if you are holding the King James this morning, you see a little different reading in that verse. You see this phrase, he was taken from prison and from judgment. All right, now this verse is challenging to interpret, to translate. So there's not an error here, it's just you can open up any commentary you want and you'll see probably at least 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 options of how to translate this verse. And every commentator seems to have a different opinion. All right, but let's just give this a little quick thought. There's two statements being given here. The King James, it's a statement of place. All right, it's where Jesus was taken from. He was taken from prison and from judgment. It's a statement of place. Okay? What we just read a few minutes ago in the English Standard is a statement of process. What happened when Jesus was taken? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Statement of place, statement of process. All right? Based on our understanding of Jesus' arrest, his trials, all that happened there in the Gospels, the best understanding here would seem to be the statement of process. Because we don't have any record of Jesus actually being placed in prison. To our knowledge, he was arrested, and he was taken from trial to trial to trial to trial to the cross. And there really wasn't time for incarceration. So it would seem to be, and this seems to bear up as well in the Gospels, that you look at Jesus' arrest, his trials, and there was oppression happening here. There were judgments being handed down. And as we'll see, erroneous judgments, unfair judgments. All right, so it seems to be a statement of process. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Either one you read, you walk away from this verse with the acute sense of the just injustice that Jesus faced. I want to just expand on that a little bit. Think about what we already know about this servant from the earlier verses in Isaiah 53. Let me walk us through this real quick. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." All right, and verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." In other words, as I said earlier, the servant endured suffering he didn't deserve. This was our punishment, and he endured it for us. All right, let's build on that. Verse 5, "He was chastised to bring us peace, and he was wounded to provide our healing." So not only did the servant endure suffering he didn't deserve, he endured that suffering he didn't deserve to give us something that we don't deserve. Peace and healing. And you go on, verse 6. "We all went astray." This was our condition. "We all went astray and belligerently turned our own way. And the Lord laid on the servant the iniquity of us." In other words, the servant was punished for our rebellion. And you pile all that, and then verse 7 says, "He went to the slaughter like a lamb, like a sheep being taken before its shearers, and it's dumb. He didn't open his mouth." And we're told in other passages that he didn't revile. He didn't revile in return. And now you come to verse 8, and here's what happened when that Lamb of God was led to the slaughter. They took him by oppression and judgment. Let me ask you a question. How hard is it to lead a silent little lamb to the slaughter? Can you just picture with me this morning a lamb that you have, and it's going to be taken for a sacrifice? And that lamb's not saying anything. It's not looking up at you and going, "What are you thinking?" It's not struggling. It's not, you know, pulling back on the cord. And the picture is that you're leading this lamb to the slaughter, and it's following you. It's walking right next to you, like you're just taking it to another pasture. How hard is it to lead a lamb like that? Do you have to kick it? Drag it? Beat it? Throw it? Get over there? Is that what you have to do? No. A lamb like that, it just walks along beside you. And yet, what this phrase is pointing out is this is what people did to our Lord, the Lamb of God. He didn't make any defense. In fact, let me just read for you the account of his arrest from Matthew. Just listen to this. "While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd." And here's what they come with swords and clubs. You ever thought about that? When has Jesus ever pulled a sword or even shown to be wearing a sword? "From the chief priests and the elders of the people, this group came. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." And the idea there is they grabbed hold of him. This wasn't just a coming on up and taking his arm, and okay, we're going to go somewhere now. This is a grab hold. And then, behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And then John comes in with this comment at the end of that whole account. He says, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." All right, you really need to get this picture. Here's Jesus. His betrayers come to him with swords and clubs. And when the moment of reaction and rebellion against that group happens, the sword comes out. Let's fight. Stop. I'm going with them. Do what you came to do. And what they do? Tie him up. March him out of here. We got our swords and clubs. We'll make sure he doesn't resist. This is the Lamb of God. And yet he's arrested and bound like any common criminal. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And then if you follow through the gospel accounts of his trials and torment, you realize quickly that these words, oppression and judgment, they really seem to be inadequate descriptions for what happens to Jesus. I mean, oppression, as bad as I know that is, that seems really, really weak when I read about what happened to Jesus. Judgment, I wouldn't call what happened in those courtrooms judgment. He was paraded before biased judges who craved his death. He didn't have a chance. And then he's slandered and accused by false witnesses who are simply telling their stories because they want to line their pocket with a little extra silver. And then he's beaten and whipped and mocked and humiliated by men who think themselves superior to the Lamb of God. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He endured an injustice common to all. And I say it's common to all because this kind of injustice still occurs throughout our world. You think about it. Men and women today experience the betrayal of friends, of family. Large portions of humanity suffer at the hands of those who view themselves superior to others. Or you even have this. Someone just trying to be nice and they're taken advantage of. Look, I'm just trying to go along and be peaceful and taken advantage of. Or perhaps someone even here this morning has had a time where you've been the recipient of an unfair judgment. A decision is made and it's skewed. It's perverted by someone's personal agenda or desire for advancement. See, this is injustice that's common to all, and it happened to an extreme degree to our Lord. Now, the second point here, the second phrase, he not only endured injustice common to all, but the servant also endured injustice that was unique to him. And the second phrase, as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. This phrase, as I mentioned before, has to do with Christ's death. And it's that phrase, cut off. And that's a very brutal phrase. Our English translation doesn't really capture the brutality here, but let me give you a little bit of a picture that I think will help. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we're introduced to a king and his new reign, King Solomon. And King Solomon is taking the throne from his father David. He's been promised by God that he would have wisdom, and in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 25, we're presented with a story of Solomon standing with two women in his presence. And these two women have one baby that are holding on to. And perhaps you know the story. These women are arguing about whose baby this little child is. what's Solomon going to do? They want Solomon to determine and decide, who does this baby go with? What's he going to do, run a DNA test? Didn't have that. So, he tries something else. He says this. He calls for a sword, and then he commands, divide the living child in two. And that word divide is our word cut off. Now pretend you don't know the rest of the story and pretend that's all that you're left with at the moment and you think about the brutality of that. You know where that's going. That baby's not going to live. Cut it in two. And I don't have to describe the graphic details that would happen if that's the case. Now, Solomon is very wise, and he knows what's going to happen. The minute he says that, of course, the mother of the child says, look, don't let him die, just give him to the other woman. I'd rather be separated and parted with my child than have him die. And the other woman says, no, cut him in half, let's both take half, we'll call it even. I think I figured out who the mother is. Okay, but you just think about that for a moment. Divide the child in two. Cut him off. That's the word here in Isaiah 53:8. He was cut off from the land of the living. And there are some who would say that doesn't actually mean he died. He was killed. They're trying to deny the fact that this is pointing to Christ. I'm sorry. That's the idea of this phrase all through Scripture. He was cut off from the land of the living. And he was mistreated, he was misunderstood, and now he's brutally slain. And the primary difference between the translations here is this phrase, his generation. And really the two options you have is you can look at that phrase, his generation, and some would say it's referring to the fact that he never left, Christ never left any children to carry on his line. And that's such a terrible thing that happened. Who's considered his generation? Who's considered the fact he didn't leave anyone behind? He didn't leave any children. And in that day, you have to understand, that's considered a significant failure. You didn't leave any family. You died, you were killed before you ever had a chance to leave family, to leave children for your name. But that doesn't seem to be quite the right fit here. What seems to be the better fit is that it's referring to the servant's contemporaries, his surrounding generation, and their failure to consider something. Their failure to ponder or contemplate what was really happening when the servant died like he did, when he was cut off. And you have to read the entire phrase. I want to read it in a different translation. I think it really captures well for us what's going on here. Listen to this. The servant's generation failed to consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. See, it wasn't the fact that people looked at Christ dying and said, wow, what's happening? He's dying? Wow, we never thought about that. We never thought that would happen when we nailed him to the cross. We never thought that would happen when we beat him and accused him of what we accused him of and said, crucify him. We never actually thought he'd be crucified. I mean, wow, we never thought about that. That's not the point. The point is they watched this man die and they were ignorant of something. They did not consider what it was for. And the New Testament bears that out well with some passages. I'll give you a couple of those. In Luke 23, Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? They didn't know they were killing him? No, they knew very well what they were doing. But they didn't really understand that this was actually the way that God would bring salvation to the world. They didn't get the point that it was for their transgressions. He's being nailed to the cross before their very eyes. They didn't get the point. He's being struck for what we should be struck for. In Acts 3, Peter makes the point, again, he's talking about this instance of Christ's death, and he says, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. We saw you do this. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, a man he healed, whom you see and know. And the faith that's through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers," Peter says, "I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You put the Holy Righteous One to death. You acted ignorantly." What, they didn't know what they were doing? No, they didn't know and understand what was really happening. And then one last reference, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, what's that wisdom? Well, he goes on to say this: we preach Christ and Him crucified. Not just Christ, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. You can't divorce that. That's the wisdom of God. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 8 of that passage, 1 Corinthians 2, "None of the rulers of this age understood this." They didn't get it. Who of his generation considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? To whom the stroke was due. That soldier standing there driving the nail in his hand, he never paused to consider he's driving the nail into a hand that should be his hand. The Pharisees who stood by mocking as Jesus is raised and his body crushed literally, they never paused to consider the fact that Jesus is dying and he's doing something that my body should be up there doing right now. See, everyone saw the servant's death. They all saw his being cut off. And his arrest and his trials, they all saw they were a complete injustice. But here's what was uniquely unjust about this servant's death. He died not because his generation mistried him, but because his generation and the preceding generations and the succeeding generations are all sinners. We transgressed, and to us the stroke was due. That's injustice. Folks, that is injustice that no man or woman will ever experience, to be perfectly innocent and perfectly punished, completely punished. You will never, ever be able to stand and enjoy, if you want to put it that way, that kind of injustice. You will never be completely innocent. And you will never be able to stand and be completely punished. This is an injustice that was unique to the servant. And who considered this? But we don't want to rush by this morning and be guilty of that. Who considered this? Who gave this any thought? So what I want to do is I want to close with three lessons, if I can put them that way. We want to consider this. So let's consider three lessons this morning from this. First of all, in the midst of a world that constantly faces and finds injustice all around, we need to understand that the consideration of Jesus Christ's unjust sacrifice provides the brightest hope. Now, why can I say that? Well, if God can take the injustice that His Son endured on the cross and use it to provide redemption for sinful men like you and like me, then I'm pretty sure He can take whatever injustice you might face in this life and use it for your good, your growth, and His glory. Isn't that Romans 8:28? That for those who love God, who've been called, God works all things together for good. And that includes the greatest injustice you'll ever face in this life. When will you ever face the injustice of the level and magnitude of Jesus Christ? And God took that and he used it for good, our eternal good. So you're saying he can't take your injustice and use it for good? We need to embrace this by faith. We know the verses. But my friend, you need to accept this and embrace this. God is able to take the injustices of this world and work them for good. It is the brightest hope in our lives. Lesson two. You know, it's one thing for the unbelieving world to constantly cry unfair. But for the believer, injustice really should not surprise us. Now, we grieve it. We even despise it. We even long for the day when it will be done and gone. But there is absolutely no reason that when injustice happens, we should stand by and go, "Oh, I can't believe that's actually happening to me." We're actually called to this. Peter says, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ talked with his disciples about the fact that, look, if you follow me, be prepared to face what I face. Paul talked about all the afflictions he faced, and he says this, "Yet for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, with insults." That's unfair. Hardships. God, look what I'm doing, and I'm having to deal with this. Persecutions, calamities. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with all those things. And what do you do? This lesson, what do you do when you face those injustices? Well, this is part of the DNA of humanity. And so how I respond is exactly like Christ responds. Father, forgive them. Can you say that? But they didn't ask for forgiveness. Doesn't matter. Father, forgive them. They may not even know what they're doing. But it's so unfair. It's so unjust. Ah, but you must forgive. This is what you're called to. This is being like Christ. This is God pressing us out into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Lesson three. Even today, men and women fail to properly ponder the unjust nature of Christ's death. And folks, let me just say this. If you miss this point, you miss the point. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was unjust. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That was unfair. It was the injustice of the cross that brought justice before God, my friend. The greatest injustice in this world worked the greatest salvation this world will ever know. If you miss this point, you miss the point. And there are people in the world, unfortunately, who still, they've not considered, they've not pondered, they've not given thought to this. Who's considered? Oh yeah, I know Jesus died, but do you know he died for you? Do you know he died on the cross to pay for your sins? So, these are some lessons, and there's others, that properly considering Christ being cut off will give us. And I would give these two appeals to us this morning. First of all, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, If you've looked at Christ and you've seen, you know, yeah, Jesus died for me. But you've never come to grips with the fact He died for me. He paid my sin, my penalty. Here's my appeal this morning. What are you waiting for? The greatest injustice this world has ever known has provided the greatest salvation you can ever receive. But then for us believers, we can always deepen our considerations of our Lord's death. And I would just say this for us. May it never be said. May we live in such a way that it could never be laid to our name. Did they ever consider the fact that He was cut off out of the land of the living for their transgressions? See, this is the hope, the assurance that God can turn those injustices of life into good, into growth, into things that glorify Him. And as we ponder and give consideration to our Lord's death on the cross, these are the kinds of things that should come to our mind and remind us, yes, that's true. Now we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And really, this is not an addendum. This isn't something we're just tacking onto the service. I kept the message a little shorter this week, primarily because I wanted this to be a part of the message. You are entering into now the message in a very personal way. This is our time to pause. We all lead busy lives. I get it. So if you take no other time than once a month to gather before this table and ponder and consider, He was cut off for your transgressions, to whom the stroke was due, then this is the time to do that. This is our time together to consider and pause and reflect on the fact He died. This was unjust, and yet it brought justice for me before God. It's the whole reason I can stand before God today justified. So we're going to transition to this part of our service. Ask the men to come forward, and we'll observe the Lord's table together.